As promised, we finished up with King Ahab yesterday, and we have finished up with the story of Elijah as well, as his time in King Ahab's reign also comes to a close. We finished in 1 Kings chapter 22 with the battle between Ahab and the kingdom of Aram. And of course, Ahab brought along with him in that battle King Jehoshaphat, who surprised us in so many of his behaviors last week as the king of Judah. And at the end of 1 Kings, we finish up with Jehoshaphat, and we actually get a little bit more information about him, about how many years he reigned over the kingdom of Judah and when he came to power in relationship to King Ahab's reign as well. We're told that he did some good things, that he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. But he also did some bad things, or at least he failed to do some things. The high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And then in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 44, we are told, Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. So we get the idea that for so many years, and if you go through 1 Kings, you'll see it, that, and even 2 Chronicles, really, you'll see that from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam until Jehoshaphat and Ahab, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, those two kingdoms were warring with one another. They were at odds with one another. And so it's not necessarily a positive thing, although peace is usually a positive thing, but Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And in fact, that's something that's going to cause problems for the nation of Judah after Jehoshaphat's time, because that peace was made by Jehoshaphat giving his son in marriage to the daughter of King Ahab. And so after Jehoshaphat dies, the next king on the throne, his queen, is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So that wickedness of Jezebel comes down, and Ahab comes down into the kingdom of Judah through this peace that Jehoshaphat made. If you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles, I want to show you, and I want to spend some time today looking at a fantastic story about Jehoshaphat. First, though, I want to begin it in chapter 19. We're just going to look at three verses real quick here. This is when Jehoshaphat comes back to Judah after the battle. The 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is a telling of the same thing as 1 Kings chapter 22, the battle between King Ahab and the kingdom of Aram. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God." So as Jehoshaphat comes home from this battle with Aram that they lost, God rebukes him through a prophet and says, "Should you love those who hate the Lord? Should you help the wicked? Should you bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" And what he's saying is God's rebuking you. God's disciplining you for your behavior, your attitude towards to those who hate God, that you have shown them love. But then he does say, "You know what, though? I recognize that you're trying. You've done some good things. You've removed the Asheroth, and you have set your heart to seek God." What a wonderful thing to say about a person, that they have set their heart to seek God. They might not know him fully, but they've decided, "I'm going to come to know him. I want to know him. I want to know his ways, and I want to follow in his ways." And that's what Jehoshaphat has done and decided. And throughout the rest of chapter 19, we hear about and read about some of the changes that he makes in his reign and some of the improvements he makes for the people there in the nation of Judah, and the ways that he is going about trying to establish order and law and help people to thrive by giving them good judges and good law, good law and good guidance. Well, in verse 20, and this is where we're going to look, in verse 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 30. It's a healthy chunk. And as we go through this, I want us to compare it with what we've just seen with the battle of King Ahab versus Aram, and how King Ahab, even when Aram the first two times, remember the first two times Ben-Hadad came against Israel, God sent a prophet to Ahab and told him, do you see this multitude? I'm going to take care of them for you. Well, in chapter 20, we get a different multitude, not Ammon, but, or excuse me, not Aram, but Moab and Ammon. And so it came about in verse 1, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. And so, just to give you an idea of where they are, these are, so Ammon and Moab, these are Transjordan kingdoms. And so if you got Israel over here on the west, and you've got the Dead Sea and the Jordan River north of it, these guys are coming from the east. All right. And what they've done is they've gone across and they're coming down the shoreline of the Dead Sea, because Jerusalem and Judea is mountainous terrain, and they are going about and coming and using the mountain to keep them away from the Israelites until they get to where they want to be, which is in Gedi. And in Gedi, there's a pass that they're able to get through the mountains and come up and attack Judah and Jerusalem. So that's where they are, and that's what they're doing. They're coming from across the sea. They've gone around it. And in verse 3, Jehoshaphat, we are told, was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Just as we saw in verse 3 of chapter 19 that he set his heart to seek God, here he turns his attention to seek the Lord because he's afraid. He sees this large army coming at him of three different nations who have bound together to attack him, and he is terrified about what they're going to do to him. And in this place, what does he do? He doesn't try to make an agreement with Egypt to come up and help him. He doesn't go seeking help from Israel. He turns his attention to seek the Lord. And as we're going through difficult times and trials, and as we're, school kids went back to school this week. Some of them are at home doing it online. Some of them have gone in. Some of us were having to get back to work, going back into businesses, going back into different areas, and we're fearful, right? There's some fear about the current situation and what will come of it. We might be looking forward to November and fearful about what's going to happen with the elections coming up. We might be looking at the world, looking at China, looking at Iran and Russia, and fearful about what's going to happen based on who gets elected as president. There are so many things. There's so much turmoil in our world today. There always is turmoil, but I think we're really experiencing quite a bit. And maybe it's causing you to be afraid too. And what I want to ask you is, here we see Jehoshaphat turns his attention to seek the Lord because he's afraid. I want to ask you, where do you go to? Where do you go when you are afraid? Where do you turn for your help, for your hope when you're afraid? Do you go to your money? Do you go to your bank account? Do you go to your job? Do you go to your family? You know, sometimes those are good things to do. Go to your family and to throw yourself into some work. All labor produces a result. Where do we go when we're afraid? Do we go to the internet and try to find out information? Do we go to our government and hoping that they will save us and protect us and give us the right things to do? Where do you go when you're afraid? Maybe you go to your room and throw your covers over your head, and if I can't see it, it can't hurt me. Maybe you go to your parents. You know, I mean, I mostly am talking to adults, but I know we've got children with us. When you're afraid, what do? Do you go to your parents? Do you have them wrap their arms around you and hold you? Sometimes going to our parents can be a very comforting thing. I remember having a small flood in an apartment I lived in because the apartment above me, the pipes burst. And about 4 a.m., I called my dad, who wasn't at home, so I got to talk to my mom. There was nothing she could do to help me. I woke her up. But there was also something very comforting just to be able to say, this is what's going on in my life. Where do we turn when we're afraid, when we have struggles that we are facing? Jehoshaphat turned his attention to seek the Lord. Not only that, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So they bring them all to Jerusalem. All the people of Judah come to Jerusalem to seek the face of the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat, in verse 5, stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it, and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now, Jehoshaphat's actually recapping their history of coming to the land of Solomon, building the temple, and then when Solomon built the temple, he said as part of the dedication service, this is the place. When we are facing trial, when we're facing trouble, we're going to come here and we're going to call on the name of the Lord, and he is going to hear us. And so Jehoshaphat's saying, that's what we're doing because we believe you, God, are our God. You're the God of our fathers, and you're the God of the heavens, and you're not just the ruler of our nation, but you're the ruler of all the kingdoms and all nations. And so now he brings up the specific issue in verse 10. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I love that, don't you? Just, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. We don't have the ability to fight them off. We don't even know how to fight them off. But our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but we know we'll look to you for the answer. Where do you go when you're afraid? Jehoshaphat goes to the Lord. Jehoshaphat sought, he turned his attention to seek the Lord. And they called the people together to seek help from the Lord. And he reminds the people and God of his dealings with them in the past and what he has done and what he has promised. And then he specifically says, this is the problem. These people who we treated kindly when we came into the promised land, we didn't invade their nations. They're coming to get us. This is how they're repaying your kindness, God. We don't have the ability. We're powerless to fight against them. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat focused his attention on God. When he was afraid, he went to God and he focused his attention on God. With all the things that were going on, with all the people looking to him as the king, what are you going to do to provide for us, Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat turned to God. He turned his attention and focused his attention on God. When we're afraid and we go to those things that we seek out when we're afraid, I want to ask you today, as you're dealing with different things, maybe it's the trials of sending kids to school, maybe it's the trial of going to school and having to wear a mask, or it's the trial of trying to do school online, maybe it's the concern about the world and the way things are today. Do you focus your attention on God? Do you keep your eyes on him, or do you become like Peter, who, walking on the water, started noticing how high the waves were and how strong the wind was and started to sink? Do you focus your attention on God? Notice he has to seek to do it. He has to focus himself to do it. He has to purposely choose to focus on God. He could easily be worried about how's he going to protect himself. Maybe he could even be, remember Ahab, when Ben-Hadad came to him, he made an agreement. He said, I'll give you all the gold. I'll give you all the silver. I'll even give you my wives and my children. You know, Jehoshaphat could have done that before even going and talking to God. He could have said, I'm going to send envoys out. I'm going to have them go and see if I can't barter a deal. But instead, he sought God. He focused his attention on God and said, Lord, I need you. And if you don't show up for me, I'm done for. We're powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There have been so many times over the last few months that I've had that kind of an experience. I don't know about you. I hope you have too, where we say, I'm powerless. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to focus my eyes on the Lord. You know, we are powerless. The government can apparently do whatever they want to us. They can shut your business down. They can tell you to stay at home. They can tell you can't go out if they so desire. And we're powerless. We go along and we just do it. We become like the proverbial crabs in the bucket. You know, when you put one crab in a bucket, you got to put a lid on. But after you've got a few in there, you don't have to put the lid on because all the other crabs will pull him down. If they try to climb out, the ones underneath will pull them down as they try to climb out. And we just keep pulling each other down. We'll all keep one another polite, and we'll all keep one another in line. There have been so many times I have felt so powerless. It is so ridiculous what's going on in the world today and in our culture today. Never before have we taken such drastic actions that have physically harmed people, all in the name of good. But boy, howdy, we've done it. And I've sat back and watched it and seen rational, smart, intelligent people climb on to the most ridiculous ideas. We've all participated in it. Sometimes I'm talking to the guy in the mirror when I say that. And I've thought, I'm powerless to do anything. I can't change the way the government goes. I can't change public opinion. I wouldn't know what to do if I did have the power to change it. And so what are we left with? We're left with what we should have started with, to focus our attention on God. He is our hope. He is Jerusalem's hope. He is Judah's hope. And so in verse 13, all Judah is standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. The picture is one of helplessness, of this is what we hold most dear. We hold it before you, Lord. It's almost a picture of sacrifice and worship. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. This guy's got some pedigree. His family's been around for a while. And he said, so just picture this, right? They're in the temple, they're worshiping. They're not looking at a specific, you know, it's not like David with Nathan or everybody with Samuel or Elijah. They're just in there. And this one man who's a son of the Levites, he stands up and he says, listen, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So right off the bat, do not be afraid. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. So a very specific prophecy about where they're coming and where you'll meet them, where you'll find them. Right? So this should give them comfort that when we see God's word and it's fulfilled, it lets us know that this prophet is true. So he's telling them something that will be easily seen. Where are they coming from? He says in verse 17, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. So in this multitude, one guy stands up and he says, this is what it is. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he spoke, said, you don't need to fight. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. This is his response to Jehoshaphat's prayer and his request of the Lord. And so when Jehoshaphat hears this in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. So the reaction, the response of Jehoshaphat and the people is worship. Now, the response of Jehoshaphat throughout has been worship. Seeking the Lord in the first place is an act of worship, to say, God, you're the one who has the power, not me. What will you do to help me? And hearing how God is going to deliver them, hearing the salvation that he will provide, Jehoshaphat worships. And as he worships, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem worship with him. And then the Levites, the Kohathites, and the Korahites, they all start praising the Lord God. They sing praises to him with a loud voice. The response of all the people to this word is worship, which means they believed him. They believed this guy, this Levite, who just stood up and said, this is what God says. They believed the word, and they worshiped. That's how they responded to God before anything has happened, notice. As we seek God, as we focus our attention on God, I want to ask you, do you respond to God with worship? Do you seek Him in worship? You know, as you hear or sense God's answer to you, as you experience His answer through Scripture reading, as you experience His answer through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, as He has given us salvation. I mean, the whole idea of our lives is that we can't fight the battles. We can't fight the battle we have ahead of us. We can't fight the battle of our sin. We need salvation. We need salvation through Jesus. We need God's help through the Holy Spirit. Even today, when we look around, we say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to solve this problem. Maybe it's not even the world situation. Maybe you've got something in your own life. Maybe it's a relationship that's on the rocks and it doesn't look like you can fix it. Whether that be with a spouse or a child or at work or with a friend. Maybe you've got bills that are bigger than your income. And we look at these issues and we look at these situations and we say, we're powerless. I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. Do you believe that He'll actually work? Do you believe that He'll actually respond to you? Do you worship Him as you pray to Him? Do you worship Him and trust that He will provide the way? If not the way through, then the way to deal with the outfall, the outcome, and the downfall of it all. Do you worship God as you seek Him? Do you respond to Him in worship? That's what I love about this story is that Jehoshaphat responds in worship. Not just immediately, but in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed." Basically, put your trust in Him and in His word. Prophets are just the ones who are speaking God's word. So trust in Him and in His word. You will be established. You will succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. So probably those sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, the people who sang in the temple normally. He appointed them, those who praised him in holy attire and those who sang to the Lord. And as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting." Jehoshaphat put the singers in front. This is a man who responds to God in worship, but not just in worship, in faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He has not seen the deliverance of the people of Israel from these invading armies. He has not seen God's army going out and giving him the victory. He has not seen it, the Lord fighting on his behalf, but he believes. He has faith. And in faith, in front of his army, he puts the choir. And the choir goes out in front, followed by the army, and the choir goes out singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." They're on their way to battle with a song of thanksgiving. How awesome is that? I remember as a little kid watching a TV program called The Gospel Bill Show. And they told this story. And I remember as a kid thinking, where did they find this? This isn't true, is it? I never heard about it in Sunday school. But sure enough, this is where it's recorded. It's true. And so when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. Angelic armies set ambushes against them. And so in verse 23, "For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely." So three armies are coming in, and two of them attack the other one. And then when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they all started fighting each other. And by the time Judah shows up in verse 24, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry even. There was so much they couldn't even carry it all. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. All the people of Israel, of Judah, had to do was show up and strip the bodies and strip the wagons and take all the spoils. And it took them 3 days to take all the goods away from those people. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they have named that place the Valley of Baraka to this day. Until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head. They didn't lose a single person. Every man returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So they came back worshiping, and they went to the temple, and they worshiped. Their entire experience has been one of worship. They worshiped as they sought God's face. They worshiped as they heard His answer of salvation, and then they worshiped Him as they experienced it. They went out to battle in worship. They worshiped Him out there in the valley. And they worshiped Him as they came back. And then we're told in verse 29, the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. And what is actually kind of interesting about that is that's the situation, that's the way things began for Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. Jehoshaphat began with peace on all sides and rest. And then he struggled in his time of making peace with Israel. But now at the end of this battle, as the other kingdoms have heard about what happened, they don't want to fight Judah. They don't want to go up against Jehoshaphat because they don't want to go up against the Lord. And so he has peace on all sides. Jehoshaphat, through this battle, he walked in faith. It's faith to put the army behind the choir and to let the choir be your front, your advance party. That takes some faith, doesn't it? I mean, it would be understandable if you went out with the army out and then the choir was going along with them. But Jehoshaphat, and he consulted with the people and with their counsel, with their agreement. He said, let's put the choir out front. He walked to the battle in faith. Not seeing it yet, but trusting that God would do it. And so as we look at our lives, as we consider those things that we're seeking God for, that we hopefully focus our attention on Him. And as He speaks to us, as He encourages us, as He comforts us, I hope we worship Him and we respond in worship. But along with that, how do you walk? Do you walk in faith, trusting God to do those things that you need Him to do, to provide for you? Do you walk not just hedging your bets in the hopes that God will do something, but ready to make things work if He doesn't? Or do you walk in faith? What does it look like for you today to walk in faith? How would you walk in faith today? What is it that for you today would be an act of faith of trusting God as you walk forward. Do you trust Him to provide for you? Do you trust Him to give you health and security against the things of this world? Do you trust Him that He loves you, that He'll provide for you, that He'll care for you? What thing could you do today to show your faith? Jehoshaphat put the choir in front. He believed God was going to fight the battle. He didn't believe the army needed to fight because God had said so. What for you today in your life as you wrestle with God, as you seek His face, as you struggle with what could be overwhelming powers in your life against you? How can you walk in faith today? What one thing would that look like? I want to encourage you to walk in faith, to worship God, to take your struggles, your needs, your hurts, take it to the Lord. Let Him know of them and trust that He will provide. Praise Him, worship Him in the midst of the waiting, and walk today in faith with the assurance that that thing that you can't see, the conviction that that thing you haven't seen yet is going to come true. That's faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now, Lord, and we ask that You would help us in our faith. So often our faith is too small. We believe, but we need You to help our unbelief. And I know, Lord, many of us are looking around and we are worried about the future. We're worried about the current situation. We're worried about what happens when we go into a building or we send our kids into a building. Lord, we worry about the powers and the forces that are struggling against one another today. Lord, we pray that we would take our eyes off of them and focus our eyes on You. Lord, that we would bring our worries and our needs to You. And Lord, I pray that as we come to You, that we would worship You. That we would praise Your name because You are our provider. And Lord, I pray as we take to You our concerns, that we would walk from that moment in faith, trusting You. I pray, Lord, that You would bring to mind for each one of us today an action, a concrete step that we could take that would be a statement of our faith in You. That You will provide, that You are our hope, our confidence is in You. Bring it to mind, Lord. Put it in our hearts that we can take a step of faith today. In Jesus' name we pray.